We're going to talk about a subject that, as I call it, should never end. A subject that Brother Bill gave an invitation on Wednesday night. We're going to talk about prayer. I can't tell you everything about prayer tonight in this short time we're going to be together. Actually, I have another sermon on prayer. They were written as two different sermons, and so they were never intended to be presented together. But this one's more of an introductory to prayer, so that we can discuss or look at some of the things that prayer is. And just exactly what we're doing in prayer. We're not going to talk about who to pray for and that type of thing. But we're going to just look at some of the, I call it, aspects of prayer. And hopefully in the end, when we come to the end of the study, I'm going to petition you with the scripture. And I think it will benefit us all. But the idea is the fact that prayer is important. Prayer is our communication with God. It's the way we talk to God. Why does God want us to pray? God is personal. You ever thought about that? God is personal. And he wants us to be personal with him. When we pray, it is one of the most coveted relationship that we have is with God. So when we pray to him, when we talk to him, when we petition him, however you want to phrase it, we're going to look at different aspects of that a little bit tonight. But when you do, we need to cherish that. We need to make sure it's a priority for us. And, you know, one of the scriptures we're going to look at tonight, sure, is where Bill was Wednesday night, pray without ceasing, okay? You know, we can easily quote that verse. That's a good verse, easy verse to quote, isn't it? But what does all that really mean? And then we're not going to get into a big discussion about that tonight, but I want us to recognize that Christians, how much we depend on our Creator, how important he is to us. We also need to realize too that those people who do not have a relationship with Christ lose that benefit of having that special relationship with God in prayer. Everybody can pray, Christians, non-Christians. Everybody can pray. Muslims pray to Muhammad. You know, everybody can pray. But not everybody's prayer is answered. The relationship, and I want us to recognize what First John chapter 1, there's some phraseology there that I think is important for us to finish our discussion here tonight. And it's trying to point out the fact how important it is, our relationship with God. John's declaring to, you know, people, to the people who he's talking to. In verse 2, he says, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was of the Father, was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." We as Christians have that fellowship with Jesus and with the Father. Unbelievers do not have that relationship. So let's remember that. This is a privilege. This is an important privilege that we have as Christians and believers. We need to recognize our dependence upon God. That's one of the things we do when we go to him in prayer. We have every reason to express gratitude for God's blessings. But we have more than just God's blessings as a reason to respond to God in this way. We can respond to God in love because we love him, because he loved us. God's love is revealed through the marvelous and amazing life of Christ. For God gave his only begotten, our beloved Son. He said that at the Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. At his baptism, this is my beloved Son. God gave that to us through his love. We need to pray expressing our love back to God, because he's given us that great blessing of love. He showed us how to love. We need to recognize not only Christ's amazing life and the benefits that we can draw from the examples he set before us, but we need to pray for that atoning blood at the cross. The blood that removes the guilt, removes the sin, gives us our salvation that he shed on that cross. We need to pray and show love for God for that resurrection when he brought Jesus up from the grave on the first day of the week, 3 days after his death, just as the prophets had predicted, just as Jesus predicted. We need to love him for all these things, and we need to express that love to him when we pray. Christians need to respond to the Holy Spirit, because that's where the Holy Spirit's delivered his word. And that's just where we need to live and breathe, so to speak, in God's word. You know, the Holy Spirit provided that for us. You know, prayer is a good thing, but we have other things to do, don't we? We have a lot of other things to do. We get caught up in the world. We get caught up in our jobs. We get caught up in doing things for others, in fact. But you know, prayer cannot be replaced by devout good works in a very needy world. I'm sorry. I forgot to do this. My fault. This will make it a little better for you. Prayer cannot be replaced by devout good works in a needy world. As important as service to others is, and we know we have to love God, we have to love one another, and we're going to look at that scripture too. We must turn away from it sometimes. You know, as I call it, the challenges that we see in the world today are immense. You have people begging for money for this and for that, for good causes. You know, we can't solve the world's problems. But you know what we can do? Sometimes we just need to turn to God. We need to look at him in humble prayer. His distinction as creator and ruler of the world, we sometimes forget. But the way the condition the world is in right now makes it necessary, absolutely necessary, for us to turn to God in prayer. We can't never think of prayer as some avenue to heaven, because that's just not what it is. We can't pray ourselves into heaven, as the world sometimes tells us, a lot of people do. But we can't lose ourselves in thinking that our prayers are going to always be answered the way we want them to. That's just not going to happen. God is going to answer our prayers. He's going to answer them the way that he wants to do. He wants to fulfill his blessings to us. There's no doubt about that. But sometimes there's going to be adversity. Sometimes there's going to be difficulties. Sure, does that mean don't pray for them or pray about them? But no, it means we need to pray about them. We need to really devote ourselves to prayer. And like I say, sometimes the world tries to overcome us. That's when we need to turn to God in prayer more than anything else. But let's talk about a little bit about effective prayer. There's several aspects about this, and that's what we're going to examine as we continue our lesson. About five points under that. Effective prayer must be scripturally informed, and must be a scripturally informed response by people saved by grace to the living God, who can hear and answer on the basis of Christ's payment of the penalty for our sins. And as that kind of prayer, the effective prayer, involves several important aspects. Turn to 1 Corinthians. We talked about this a little bit in our class Wednesday. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Starting in verse 13, it says, therefore let one who speaks, this is 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 13, it says, and he's talking about, of course, that gift of tongues, but it says, therefore let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Some versions say, I will pray and we'll understand. He uses the word understanding. We need to pray so that everybody can understand what we're saying. We need to pray with an understanding that that relationship we have with God is important. We need to pray understanding that everything we do needs to be done with prayer. We need to pray with faith. Turn to the gospel. That's what Jesus said. Turn to the gospel of Mark chapter 11. That's Mark chapter 11. In verse 24. Well, we'll start in verse 22. It's that hard lesson on the fig tree. Okay. Anyway, we're not even going to go there, but it's that hard lesson on the fig tree. But starting in verse 22, he says, and Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you for your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will the Father who is in heaven forgive you your transgressions. God wants us to pray, but he wants us to pray with faith, believing that he's going to answer our prayers. Now, it may not be the answer we want, but we've got to remember that. That doesn't mean he didn't grant our prayer or grant our wish or our asking. That means he gave it to us in his way, not in our way. Again, in James chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Jim talked about wisdom this morning. But he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to it all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances to glory in his high position, and the rich man to glory in his humility, because like the flower and grass, he will pass away. We've got to ask in faith without doubt that God's going to grant the answer to our prayers. Again, remember, it's not going to always be the answer we're looking for, the answer we think we deserve especially. But remember that humble attitude, to remember that we're petitioning God for help, asking with faith. Also, prayer, we can't forget this, is a form of worship. That's why we have prayer in all of our worship services. Most meaningful prayer comes from a heart that places trust in God. God has spoken to us through his holy word, and we in turn speak to him in trusting, believing prayer. Again, there in the Gospel of Mark, that's where we are. Okay. I'm sorry. As we look back in our worship service, if we look at our worship service, we need to turn back to the first church there in Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at a verse there, and we're going to look at one in Acts chapter 4. My apologies. Acts chapter 2. Prayer was an important, effective part of the beginning church. In verse 2 and 42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. As we see, that's an important part of the early church, so that's an important part of church here and church today. Again, in Acts, this is time in chapter 4. Verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." As they had gathered, they were there for prayer. This was after Peter and John had been arrested and they had been threatened with their lives. The people were gathered there for prayer for them. So we see that, you know, God is a great God. And we need to pray for him. I mean, he's a part of our worship to him here in our service. But prayer is also another avenue for us, another aspect for us. In Psalm chapter 51, David's beautiful psalm, David's prayer actually, one of the phrases there in verse 4 of Psalm 51 says, "Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight." He was talking to God about his sin with Bathsheba. David acknowledged it. David prayed about it. And this was his psalm talking about that prayer where he asked God to forgive him. Confession is good. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins." Again, this in time in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, the idea of our confession. Starting in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He has to sing praises. If anyone among you is sick, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered him with faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The fellowship of the church plays an important part in our recovery from sickness, not only physical sickness, but spiritual sickness also. I'm reminded of the incident in Acts chapter 8. You know this story about Simon the sorcerer, and what Peter had to say to them when Simon had said, "Give me this power, that I may lay hands on people so that they can receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter answered to him in verse 20 of Acts chapter 8, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." That's a whole lesson. I mean, we could spend 30 minutes talking about all the meanings in that. But the idea is the fact that we sin even after we've become converted, but we still have an avenue, and that avenue is prayer. To acknowledge our weakness, to acknowledge our sin, and to ask God for forgiveness. Because God is personal. He likes that personal relationship with us. He wants us to come to him when we have needs. And we hinted at this next aspect. We've talked about faith. We talked about worship. We talked about confession. I call this one adoration. You could call it love. God is love, right? We know that. We could go to, you know, read all about that in 1 John. His greatest gift, as we talked about, was his son, because he demonstrated his love so much for us that he gave his only begotten son for us. God wants our love to reciprocate back to him. Look in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. It's Matthew chapter 22. Verse 36 says, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." God wants us to love him. God wants us to love one another. We can, in our prayers, we can show our love for God by the things we say, by the things as we express our love for him. We also, by expressing our love for one another, by expressing our asking for those who are sick, for those who have cancer, for help, for Sister Janice Rogers and Miranda. Janice is fixing to go to Dallas in the next week or two and have surgery again. The constant battle that some people face with their health needs our prayers. And when Janice calls me and says, "I need your prayers, buddy, you better believe I get down there and go to it." But it's not a one-time thing. I need your prayers. You need my prayers. We all need prayers for our behalf. And what is that? But that's an expression not only of our love for one another, but it's an expression of our love for God. Because that's what he says. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But he also says, how the world's going to know you is how you love one another. And that's something we need to pray about. That we show our love for God through our prayer. You know, giving thanks is seems like an easy thing to do sometimes. And like I say, Bill talked about us with that. Let's look over in the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians. Chapter 4. Starting in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In everything, don't be anxious. Don't have the anxiety that comes with the troubles we have. Everything by prayer and supplication with a thanksgiving heart. Make it known to God. That's your opportunity to lay it out there, to open up your heart to God. You know, believers or non-believers do just the opposite. In Romans chapter 1 says in verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor God as God, honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts was darkened." Giving thanks is a way to honor God. You think, well, I'm just thanking him for what he's blessed me with. But it's an important way to honor God. That's what our prayer life should be. That's what our love, how we express our love, our adoration to God, is by praying to him. Those who do not believe, they don't do that. They don't give thanks. They think they get what they think, everything that God has given them is what they deserve. And that's not true. God didn't give me things I deserve because I'm unworthy. But God's love has given me things that I can use. They did not give thanks. And that brings us to, as we conclude the lesson this evening, turn over to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We can't leave out this aspect of prayer. A lot of people say, how does this this relate, but just bear with me here. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 12 of Colossians 3. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That's an important part of prayer, is forgiveness. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, and teaching and admonishing one another with psalm, hymn, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God, in your hearts to God. Here's the key. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Why do we say in Jesus' name? Because we have such a great God that we serve. Because we have a great God who is listening to our prayers. Because we have to and need to be more thankful in our lives. We need to pray more in our lives. Because without Jesus, we don't have salvation. That's why people sometimes wonder about that. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Every prayer should be a thanksgiving prayer, like Bill pointed out to us. Every prayer should be a thanksgiving prayer, but there's other aspects of that that we have to take into consideration, and hopefully I've pointed out a few things tonight for you to just contemplate when you're praying. We're going to conclude with one last reading. In First Thessalonians chapter 5, this is where Bill went with, in verse 18, and everything give thanks. But we're going to address it from a little different standpoint. From the fact, in verse 12, he starts that talk. He's talking about elders. And I think he continues through the end of the chapter, is that relationship between elders and the brethren. He says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And I leave you with verse 25. As an elder and fellow elder with the four men here, as we go through this transition period, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us to make good decisions, to make decisions that will enhance every one of you, that will enhance your lives and help you with their faithful journey here as we select someone to minister to us as a preacher. We covet your prayers. But we all know that God hears our prayers because we are faithful children of his. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to do so while we stand and sing.